mocha coffee shop. So not too far away, but there's that Quick Trip there. And I was waiting to buy something. I can't remember what it was. And a lady came up to me. And she asked for directions. She goes, "Sir, could you please help me?" I said, "I would be glad to help you." I said, what's up?" And she says, "Well, I'm trying to go to Brookings, South Dakota, and I wanted to know if I was where Highway 14 is." And I said, "Okay, where are you traveling from?" She says, "I'm traveling from Mankato, Minnesota, and I'm trying to go to Brookings, South Dakota." So, and she says, "Where is Highway 14?" I said, "Well, ma'am, sorry to say, but you're going in the wrong direction." She goes, "Oh, I was wondering, because I didn't see Rochester on this map that I have." I said, "Yeah, actually, Highway 14 is right there, and you need to go back and go the opposite direction, and then you have to go to the west." And she just felt disgusted because she just wasted an hour and a half, so she had to make up. So to tell somebody, "Sorry, ma'am, you're going in the wrong direction," that's awfully hard to say when you've been traveling for so long. There's some people that are living their life, but they're going in the wrong direction. And how do you make those changes to go back into the right direction? One of the hardest things, number one, is to find out that you are going in the wrong direction. And that's the first big admittance that you need to make. But the second hardest thing is, okay, what do I need to do in order to make those changes in my life so I can go back into the right direction? How does that happen? Very simply, it happens like this. You have brain surgery. Well, it's not exactly like that. But it does take place up in our minds. We have to change a lot of times, especially when we have habits or hurts or hang-ups that are holding us back from experiencing what God wants us to experience. Sometimes we got to make a head change. We have to change our thinking. Because thinking is so important. How we think about things affects almost all of our life. It affects how we feel. It affects our emotions and even affects our behavior. And so if we're going to make changes in our life, we have to change the way that we think about life and the things around us. And we even have to change the way that we think about ourselves. I love the Christian motivational speaker, Zig Ziglar. He says, "You got to change your stinking thinking." That's one of his favorite lines, in order to get people to motivate themselves to go back in the change of direction that they're living. So if we're going to make changes, we need to change our thinking. Now, the Bible talks about that as well. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote previously before this chapter, talks about the grace of God and how vital that is to our life, and he explains what grace is all about. And he mentions in verse 1 that we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, but the second step is this. He says, "Don't conform to the standards of the world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and perfect." So even the Apostle Paul recognizes that if we're going to make changes in our life, that we need to change our minds. And so how do we go about doing that? How do we go about doing that so that we can make changes in 2017 that will not only benefit me or us personally, but also benefit our relationship with the Lord? So the life point that I want to make sure that you understand today is this, that for change to happen in your life and my life, I must choose to change, and I must choose to allow God to help me change. That's the only way that's going to happen. And why is that so important? Because a lot of times we sit around waiting for something to zap us to change, realizing that it's really up to us. We need to make that choice. And we do that by changing how we think. And so I'm going to give you, this is a real practical mess. This is a New Year's message about making changes in our life. It gives us a great opportunity at the beginning of each year to kind of reevaluate and to put some things into place to make a difference in our life for this next year. Some of these things will be obvious, but some of these things might not be so obvious. But this is how we got to choose to change, and we need to choose the way that we think. So how do we make these changes in our life? Here's some practical things that some Bible passages talk to us about. The first is, obviously, you got to read your Bible for your guidance. Now, we say this every year. We say this every year, but if I did a poll, how many people are reading your Bible every day in order to help us change up here and in here? You got to read your Bible for guidance. Now, I had something really cool happen to us this week. Carrie and I were in Savers shopping. We were putzing around there looking for things for Carrie's daycare, and of course I have to look at books and see how many books are there. And when we were there, one of our neighbor boys was there, the kid that grew up next to us since we moved there. And we kids have grown up with us. Some of the kids in his family have gone to Bible camp with us. And so this one, he's the oldest in the family. Now, the family's been to church a couple of times, and we've invited them to come. They come from a different background, and they've had their struggles in life, and the mom and dad aren't together any longer, and there's another person in the dad's life. But the kids, we still keep in contact with the kids, and we love them like our own little kids. And so we ran into the oldest one, and I always say, when I see him, we always say howdy. He came up to me this time. He goes, "Aaron, I got to tell you something." I go, "What? What? What's up?" He goes, "One of the guys that I work with invited me to go to church with him." And so I went to church, and I came back, and I got a Bible, and I just got done finishing reading the New Testament of the Bible. And it's changed me, Aaron. It's changed my thoughts. It changed everything about me. And he dealt with some of the addiction problems and so on and so forth. He's just trying to find himself. But you should have saw his face. It was just glowing. He goes, "It's so awesome. I just got done with Revelation, and now I want to go back." And then he started asking me questions. He's holding stuff that he's working, going to put them back on the shelves. And he goes, "Oh, I got to get back to work, but I got so many questions I want to ask you." But it was just so exciting to see that transformation, that simple transformation that took place in that kid's life simply by reading the Bible. That was it. That's what transformed my life. When I made a New Year's Eve resolution, I was trying to figure out when that happened. It happened 31 years ago when I started to read the Bible. 31, let's see. I don't have enough fingers here to count here. 84, 85, 85. 32 years ago where that took place, when I just started to read the Bible on my own, two chapters a day, New Year's Eve resolution, and I did it for a year and a half, and it changed my life. And it can change your life as well. It seems so simple. But that's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. But you got to read it, and you got to take it in, and you got to think about it. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through encouragement from the Scriptures." That's what my young neighbor friend found. There was hope and encouragement for him, and it transformed his life. And he said that over and over. "I just think differently about things. I just look at things differently about things." And so Bible has to be the key point if you're going to make a change in your life. I always ask people when they come in, they're going through struggles in life, I said, "Are you reading your Bible?" And they say, "Well, no." I said, "That's the first thing that you do. Before you do anything else, start reading. Even if it's just a chapter a day, start reading." You connect with God in that manner. And then something happens there. I'm not going to say that it's not magical. Something spiritual happens when you start to read. And God starts to transform your heart and your mind. So read the Bible for guidance. Second thing to make change is that you got to pray for courage. In John 15:7, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," that means if you're in the Bible and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, "then you are able to ask whatever you wish and it will be given unto you." But that ask is what you need to have courage about. The key is that you remain in Jesus. You can't expect God to answer your prayers only when you get in trouble, when you have nothing to do with God otherwise. You need to take some time and focus on the Lord. And then when you do, pretty soon you start learning insight and what you need to pray and how to pray. Now, don't misunderstand me about that either. You can go to God any time in your life. No matter how far away from God you are, you can come before Him and He will be there to listen and open up to you. But so many times we expect God to do things for us, not kind of like a waiter, but we live our life however way we want to live it. And then when something bad happens, we go, "Where is God? Where is He?" Well, you didn't care anything about Him before. The Bible passage says, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, then ask." And then you can have the courage to ask to help through some of these struggles that you're having. The key is, don't walk away from God as soon as the situation is over. Now, He wants to have a relationship with you and He wants to help you, but you must open your life to Him before that's going to take place. So pray and ask God to give you the courage to change. That's what's hard. Courage to change. What's so hard about change? Because we're so used to doing that it means change. And change is hard. That's why you have to have the courage for it. If you're going to change a habit, you have to convince yourself, along with the Bible's help, it's around the change you're thinking, that you don't need that in your life anymore. Why is it so hard to change? Because you think that you got to have it in your life. I got to have this because I get stressed. I got to have this to do this. I got to have this. And he said, wait a minute. You got to have the courage to let that go and allow God to come in and replace that with something much more better that's going to offer lasting change in your life than something that's just a short fix. And that's why it takes courage to change. It takes courage to change in your relationships. It takes courage to change in your diet. It takes courage to change to get over a habit. It even takes courage to change to get over a hurt. We're so used to having that hurt in our life that our life is surrounded by that hurt. We live every day by that hurt. And it's the only thing that we need, that's the only thing that we know that's normal for us. I see this in families sometimes where there's one person, it could be a spouse. One spouse has a life change and the other one is still living that old life. And they butt heads because that other person can't stand that this person is getting their life together because they're not used to that change in their life. And then they have a hard time changing themselves because the normal that they knew before was dysfunction. It takes courage to change. And that's why you got to ask God to pray about that. And pray that he gives you the courage to make the necessary changes that are going to be healthy in the wrong way. Now, it might be hard. It's like changing a caffeine product. If you change, Carrie quit drinking pop 2 or 3, 4 years ago, and then you get off of caffeine, that's hard to get off of that little fix that you have after a while. It takes you a while to do that. But then the longer you go, then the better you are, and then now you don't even, now she still craves it sometimes when she has 14,000 kids in her house screaming and yelling and beating on each other. But at least that's all that she craves is a Diet Coke from McDonald's. That's it. It could be worse. It could be Jack Daniels from Andy's, but it's a Diet Coke from McDonald's. So it takes courage to change. So pray for courage. Third, focus on changing one hurt or habit or hang up at a time. Just focus on one area. I love this passage in Proverbs 17:24. It says, an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts running off in all different kinds of directions. A while back, I cleaned my garage, and I had to let it go because every time I would look in there, it would overwhelm me. It was packed full. It had Carrie's parents' stuff in there after we moved them down. Her mother passed away, and her dad's down here, and so we had that stuff with all of her Carrie's parents' stuff and all of our stuff. We don't have a lot of closet space in our split-level house, so our summer clothes go out there in the winter, and our winter clothes go out there in the summer, and toys are out there. Oh, it's just packed full. And then the most holy of holies is out there, which is my office, and no one touches that. So I go out there, and you know what it's like. You go out there, and you get overwhelmed. You don't know where to start because it's so cluttered with stuff. And so finally, I had the courage to go, and I just said, you know what, I'm just going to start with that corner there. And so I started with one thing, and I moved that here, and then I moved this thing over here, and pretty soon that corner got a little bit organized, and so I moved to the next corner, and you move to the next corner. You just start with one thing at a time, and pretty soon, after 5 years, it was all clean. No, after that day, it was kind of neat. Once you just start with one thing, instead of thinking about all the stuff that you need to change, pretty soon, everything found a place, and you get done. And it was glorious. And Carrie walks outside, and she just, it's like, oh, like the Lord's presence came here and did a miracle. Did a miracle there. But it starts by one thing, because it's so overwhelming to look at all the things that you got to change. So look at one thing that you can change. It might be just one habit. It might be just eating differently. It might be just exercise. Whatever it is that we need to change, you start with that one and get that down, and then you move on to the next. Then it kind of cuts things down. You know, the old saying is, how do you eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time, right? And that's what we have to do in our life as well, so it doesn't overwhelm us. Then number four goes along with that. Focus on one victory at a day, or at a time. One day at a time. One victory, Focus on victory one day at a time. Each day. One of my favorite things to say with people, when you go to a cashier and they say, hey, how's it going today? And I said, so far, so good. And then they kind of stop and look at you and say, okay, that's a good way. And say, so far, so good. Yeah, haven't made a mistake any time, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and we got the rest of the day, so we'll see how that goes. it's not going to be easy to make the changes. You're battling a nature that wants us to do things contrary to what's healthy to us. It's called our sinful nature. And it's easy to go down that easy road. But the easy road is going to La Crosse or Winona, Minnesota, instead of Brookings, South Dakota. You're going down the wrong pathway. You're going the wrong direction. The easy road is not the right road. And so you need to take little steps and focus on one small victory each and every day. As What About Bob, the great movie, suggests, baby steps. Baby steps. Baby steps. When Jesus prayed, he didn't pray that God would provide us for us for 5 years. He says, when you pray, pray, God, give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. Give us today what we need today. Take it a day at a time. God wants us to focus on today, and he will help us today. Let him worry about the big picture, and we need to worry about today. What are we going to do today to make it today? So if you need to change a habit, ask the Lord, help me beat this habit today. And then again, ask him, Lord, we did it yesterday. Now help me again do it today. And pretty soon the days start adding up, and you get used to developing a positive habit in your life. You know, we're spoiled because we have everything in an instant. But life change does not take place in an instant. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. And so take it one day at a time. I know people say we throw out these cliches. Well, the reason why you have cliches is because they're true. That's why they're cliches. Otherwise, they wouldn't be that. So to take one day at a time. That's the only way we can make changes. Number 5, focus on God's power and not your power, your willpower. We all know that willpower doesn't work. Otherwise, every one of our New Year's resolutions would have worked, and we would be in the best shape of our lives, the best financial situation in our lives. We spent more time with our kids, developed great relationships with our spouse. We quit drinking or smoking or swearing, whatever habit that we think that's wreaking some craziness in our life. We would all be perfect people if we would do it by willpower, but unfortunately, it doesn't work. Now, I go to the athletic club I go 6 days a week here in Rochester, the athletic club. And I hate going the week after in January because it's going to be full of people. And that will be full for about 2 weeks, and then it will go back to normal. So I should just take these next 2 weeks off because it's just going to be crazy in there, because everybody's made resolutions to get out there and go after it, which is a good thing. You got to start somewhere, right? And you wish that you can encourage every one of those folks out there to keep going, because it's a lot of hard work to do those kinds of things. But that's exactly what happens, and our willpower slowly fades away. In Jeremiah, he's commenting about a person making a change in their life and people complaining about that. It's kind of an interesting phrase in Jeremiah 13:23. He says, can the leopard change its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. He was challenging. It was about wishful thinking about God's people wanting to do the right thing, but they couldn't. Their nature isn't that way. Our nature isn't that way. Our nature, our default nature, is to do something that will probably hurt us in the long road. There's some that believe that we are progressively getting better as human beings. That's not true. We have a nature that's fighting us constantly. Christianity recognizes that we have a fallen nature, and it addresses us not in an idealistic way, but in a realistic way that we need to deal with that. And that's where God's power comes in to help change us from the inside out. That's why Paul says that in 1 Philippians 4:13, as he describes all these things that he's been through in his life, and he can find contentment in all this. And he talks about all the crazy things that he's experienced as a leader, as a church leader, and so on and so forth. And he resolved by saying, I can do everything through him, not myself, but I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's the only way that you can do that. It's when God comes in your heart. You can't do it on your own. You need to look to him. So I use this verse all the time. If I'm going through a hard situation, or if I'm going through a tense situation, and then I claim it as a promise. I don't feel like that right now. I don't feel like I'm going to make it. But that's what it says. I can do everything through him. That says I can do that. That's a promise of God. That means it's true. And so I'm going to stick to it. And it's amazing how much that gives you courage and confidence. It doesn't mean things are always going to go the way that you plan. In fact, it probably doesn't. But it does mean that you can push through it and that you can get through those situations, because that he's the one that gives you the strength. And it also means that he can help you deal with the stuff in your life or make the changes that you need to make. How does he give us power? Well, first, Jesus modeled it for us. If he did it, so can we. We also know that no matter what, we have hope of eternal life, and that gives us confidence to face no matter what comes our way. And then we can trust in God's word, do what it says. Be confident in that. We have to trust it. And it's hard sometimes when we're in the middle of that junky stuff that we're going through. But that's all we have to hold on to is what his word says to us. And then we got to dive into trusting God to give you what you need, not what you think that you need, but what you need in order to make that first hard step. And then we need to do so to please the Lord and not yourself. That situation is hard, and it's not very happy for me. It's not very comfortable for me. But in the middle of that uncomfortableness, I can still please God, and that's what's most important. It might be that situation doesn't change, but I can praise God in the middle of that situation, because in the end, that's what we'll be held accountable for. How do we respond to God in the midst of all this life that's taken place before us? And if we can respond in faithfulness and pleasing God, we know that then he can give us the willpower to deal, give us the power that we need to push through those things in our life. Number 6, then, focus on the good things, not on the bad. Focus on the good and not on the bad. It's about positive attitude. Again, these are cliches. Have you ever been around a negative person? They just drag you down. It's hard to be. I had a real good friend of mine. Now, I haven't seen him for years, so I hope he's doing a lot better. But we went, after college, we graduated, and we went on a fishing trip together. And he was negative Nelly the whole time. We were driving in the car, and he was going, oh, great. By the time we get up there, it's going to rain, I suppose. And then we get to the camp, and he's, oh, I don't know if I'll be able to sleep tonight with all these crickets out here. And then we got fishing, and he was talking about, well, I probably won't catch very many fish. I'm not kidding you. That's exactly the way it was. It was constant. And it was just constant negative Nelly. Hope there's no Nellies in here. Finally, after a couple days of that, we're driving home, and we have the canoe on my, and we're driving from up north. We're up by Duluth area, and we're driving back home. And I was passing a truck, and he goes, great, the canoe's probably going to fall off and crash. And I said, you got to stop it. And I said, stop it. You've been negative the whole time. I can't stand it. And then it was silence for the whole way home after that. But it just was like, come on. I thought we had a great time. But he looked at it in a different perspective. He didn't see anything positive. You've been around people that way, and they can draw. And maybe you're that way. It can drain you of happiness. You need to look at the good things, even if there's not a lot of good things. I had was listening to a pastor talking about that. He was in a European country, in a East Bloc country, so the old Soviet Union, and he was talking about finding things positive, he was talking to a guy, and one of the pastors came out and was upset. He says, we live in horrible situations and so on and so forth, and there's nothing, but, you know, he just had this negative attitude about it. He says, you got it, and I don't like what you said. I didn't like anything that you said. He says, calm down. Just look for anything that's positive. I promise you. So the guy just calmed down a little bit, and he looked around, and he goes, well, he says, I like your shoes. That was the first step. I like your shoes. And he says, that's where you build off of. You found one thing that you can be positive about and build off of that. It changes you. I know it seems so simple, but it's amazing what happens. I've been to a counselor. I've been to a psychiatrist and a psychologist, and they say our thinking builds in this pathway in your brain that you start, if you think about it constantly, it digs a nice big groove. I'm using it in my words. A groove in your brain that you automatically fall into. And you got to quit that and change your thinking patterns and make a new positive groove in your brain. Now, that's not scientific terminology there, but it does happen. It does happen, and you have to change that. How do you change it? Well, the Bible is good at changing that. Paul says that in Philippians 4, verse 8. He goes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about that. Think about that. Don't think about all the negative in your life. Find something that's positive and focus in on that. And it will start changing that electrical highway up here that's always going to that, it always goes to default of negative Nelly, negative, negative, or norm. How about that? Negative norm, negative Nelly. We don't want to pick on girls. And we have every right to be positive. I listed for you some of these positive things in the Bible that when we become followers of Christ, it says that I have been made right with God. I have received God's Spirit in my life that I might know the things freely given to me by God. God's very Spirit comes to dwell with us. I have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. I have been redeemed and forgiven all my sins. The debt has been canceled. I have been given the spirit of power, love, and self-control. I have been made complete in Christ. I have been buried, raised, and made alive to Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Those are our promises as followers of Christ. And we need to hold on to them and grasp onto them, even if it's the only thing that we are holding on to in the midst of what we're going through. And you look for the positive. That's the only way you make it. Look for the good and not the bad. Number 7, focus on doing good, not feeling good. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. I love Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. It's in the Living Bible paraphrase, but I love how he states it. He says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. If you wait until you feel like doing something, you never do it, because none of us will feel like doing it. You have to do your way into feeling. You're going like, what? Do your way into feeling. If you want to do something when you feel like it's never going to happen, you have to fight your feeling and get up and do it. But when you're doing it, pretty soon you don't want to stop doing it until it's done. Your action produces the feeling inside, not your feeling producing action. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. I'll use that example of exercise again. Whenever I start, if I get out of the pattern of exercise, I always start very small. It might be for 15 minutes that I go for a walk. That's it. And then I'm done. A lot of times, again, you think that you gotta be a professional bodybuilder. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, what he used to look like back in the 70s and 80s. That the way to get that is, you know, you just lift everything really fast all the way. It takes forever to get to that point. The hard work, they put in 6-8 hours a day to look like that. I just put in 15 minutes to look like this. No, I'm just teasing. So I start out slow, and then next week you add a little bit more. And next week you add a little bit more. Then you're developing a habit. It doesn't hurt. You're not overly winded. And pretty soon when the month is over, you got to look at it in the long run. When the month is over, then you've developed this habit. And then you want to do it more often. Now, there's days when I'll get up and go, I don't want to do this. And I tell myself, this goes back to your thinking, you're going to do it. And then afterwards, you'll be thankful for doing it. Right now, you don't want to do that. And if you let your feelings dominate how you're going to do that, you'll never do it. You won't get up tomorrow and do it. You won't just go up and do it. So I put on my stuff, I put on my hat, I go right to it, and I start doing it. I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. And I keep doing it. By the end of the time, I go, oh man, that feels great. I'm glad I did that today. See, you do your way into feeling. You don't feel your way into doing. Does that make sense? And it's true for anything in your life, about cleaning your house or about going to the doctor or whatever it might be, even the habits that you have. You start doing, even loving someone that you're struggling with. I read this in a counseling book where a woman came in and said, is that me? When a woman says, I don't love my husband anymore, and the counselor says, go home and love him. She goes, no, you don't understand. I don't have any feelings for him. He goes, no, go home and act and do the things that a loving spouse would do. And pretty soon that feeling starts to change and attitudes start to change. But you have to do that first before you feel. If our marriages are based on feeling, we would be done after about 4 weeks of living together after we realized, what did we just get ourselves into, right? You learned how to deal with that, right? It seems, again, a simple thing. Do yourself, but it's so powerful. if you do that. So if you wait for perfect conditions, you're never going to get anything done. Do it in the same way with a habit that you need to change. Number 8, focus on people who help you, not hinder you. Focus on people that help you and not hinder you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. You need good people behind you. I was so grateful to grow up in a family. We're not perfect by far. My family has our own little quirks and things like that. But one of the things we grew up with, we were always positively encouraged. I don't remember ever getting torn down. And my dad would push us to try new things and encourage. It didn't mean that we didn't get into trouble. But I don't remember ever being told that we weren't good enough or that we were stupid or maybe an idiot once in a while. If I set my treehouse on fire one time, and that's not a very smart thing to do. So idiot was the right word to use there, but I don't think he used it. I do remember the boot on my backside, though. I did remember that. But I did deserve it once. But it's awfully hard to grow up and not have confidence it wasn't overly praised that you can do nothing wrong. It was not that. It was, you can do this, you can do this. And I've told this before, but my grandmother, we had awesome grandparent relationships as well, and they believed in us as well. They would come and support you and encourage you, and we're proud of you. And the last word, my grandmother had dementia, and she recognized us, and she'd always ask you the same questions. But the last thing that she said to me, and I'm sure she said it to my brother Al, who's here today, at one time or another, she says, I love you and I'm proud of you. I love you and I'm proud of you. She always remembered to say that at the end. So that's the last words I have from my grandmother before she passed away. It's hard to live without having that confidence coming from. So I was lucky, but I know that some families didn't grow up that way. And it was always constantly nitpicking and yelling and screaming. And it was, you grew up just feeling, you know, shreds. And it's hard to experience that. The good news is that today is 2017, and it's January 1st, and that's in your past. Today, you can start doing something different and create a positive environment around you and to build up people around you and get around people that will build you up and not tear you down. Get rid of those friendships. You don't need them. It's not very helpful. I don't care if if they're tearing you down, you don't need that in your life. And find people that will build you up and encourage you. And the last thing is to focus on progress and not perfection. To focus on progress and not perfection. Again, we live in a culture that is instant gratification. And Carsey will have my youngest will have a good idea. He goes, oh, Dad, do you think we can get a new computer? I said, well, yours is really starting out. Yeah, okay. And then he'll come back. Can we do it today? I go, wait. There's one thing to say, yes, we can go look at it, but give us some time to get some resources in order to get it. But we're so used to, you know, look at Amazon. Amazon is awesome. You could get it within a week. Then you can get it within, if you paid a membership, 2 days. And now you can get it the very day. You have to pay for that, but you can get what you ordered the very same day. We're so used to that. And we're so used to going, I need bread. Back home, right? The same is true in our life. We want to get rid of this. I want it done today. But it doesn't happen today. Sometimes it doesn't happen in 3 weeks. Sometimes it takes longer than that. So we have to focus on progress and not perfection. Folks, I'm going to tell you that this is going to be a struggle all of our life. Until Jesus comes, we're going to deal with the stuff around us. So look at progress. Baby steps. Progress. Focus on progress. And if you take 2 steps back that way, what's the old saying? Take one step back, 2 steps forward. Look at progress. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it out to completion, will carry it on until it is finished. When? On the day of Christ Jesus. It's a lifetime battle that we're going to have to face. So look at the progress. And there's always hope, because you can start making progress today. Remember, it's taken you a lifetime to develop these hurts and their hang-ups and these habits, and they're not going to go away overnight. But God will help you make those changes each and every day. We close with this. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. And may he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen." If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can help make changes in your life. That's the hope that you have today. Today is a new day. It's January 1st, 2017. So far, so good. So far, so good. But with God's help, you can make the changes necessary to please him. Let's pray, and then I want to conclude by sharing communion together as we're reminded of where newness can come from. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for New Year's because it's reminded us that there is fresh starts. And even if it lasts for 2 weeks or a month, at least we made a step forward. And I pray for all of us, Lord. I know that none of us are where we want to be, and we all need progress in our life, especially when it comes to our relationship with you. And so I pray for your help. I pray for your courage. I pray for your wisdom for all of us as we try to be the people that you want us to be. And we are reminded, Lord, of where that all comes from. It comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who you raised from the dead. And it's in that great sacrifice that he paid on our behalf, that allows us to get up each and every day and look at it with new eyes and a new vision. Because we know that we can be forgiven for what we've done, and that there's a hope of eternal life in our future. And so in between, that we can live with confidence that you will be right with us to live the life that you want us to live. And so we're grateful for what you've done through Jesus. And I pray that 2017 can be a great year, that we honor you with our life. I pray this in your name. Amen. As we share in the Lord's Supper together, I wanted to read one passage out of Galatians chapter 6 in verse 14. It says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by the principle. They are the new people of God." He was writing to non-Jewish people. That's the uncircumcised, the phrase that they would use to talk about that. He's talking to us and about where we are at in our relationship with God. And it's because of the cross of Christ that we are now a new people, the new people of God. And you're part of that. If you've given your life to Christ, you are a new people. Your old life is done. It's buried and crucified. Your new life has begun. So grab on to that and live it. And it's because of what we celebrate in communion that we're able to do so and to look at our future with hope. So eat and share the hope that we have in Jesus together. You're welcome to